As you know, we're in the middle of a series right now on Daniel's diary. This is the third part of the series, and we're on chapter 8 of Daniel this morning. It's Daniel's vision of a ram and a goat. The ram is represented by the Medes and the Persian Empire, and the goat is represented by the Greeks, as we'll see as we get into the message this morning. Again, just want to thank you for being with us today. Couple of announcements to make note of. Obviously, right after the service this morning, Christmas choir practice, right after the service is over. And then also this coming Sunday, a week from today, Amanda's shower at 4 o'clock after next Sunday's service at 4 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 8, and we're looking actually from the Living Bible, which is a slightly different version. Haven't been through that version in a number of years. And I'm going through that in my private study this year, and I just wanted to kind of share this series from that particular version. Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, I had another dream similar to the first, the one that we had talked about back in chapter 7. This time I was at Susa, the capital in the province of Elam, standing beside the Ulai River." Now, Susa was one of several capitals of the empire at that particular time. Verse 3, "As I was looking around, I saw a ram with two long horns standing on the riverbank, and as I watched, one of these horns began to grow so that it was longer than the other. The ram butted everything out of its way, and no one could stand against it or help its victims. It did as it pleased, and it became very great." Now remember, this ram is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians who conquered the Babylonian Empire. Verse 5, "While I was wondering what this could mean, suddenly a buck goat, which is the Greek Empire, appeared from the west, so swiftly that it didn't even touch the ground. This goat, which had one very large horn between its eyes, rushed furiously at the two-horned ram. And the closer he came, the angrier he was. He charged into the ram and broke off both its horns. Now the ram was helpless, and the buck goat knocked him down and trampled him, for there was no one to rescue him." That phrase saddened me as I read that. There was no one to rescue him. There's people in life that we run across that they feel like there's no one to rescue them, that there's no one that that can come to their aid. And that's when the Lord can be strong on our behalf. When we feel like we're at our wits' end and the end of our rope, that's when God shows up and he rescues us. Verse 8, "The victor became both proud and powerful, but suddenly, at the height of his power, his horn was broken, and in its place grew four good-sized horns pointing in four directions." Now, this, as we mentioned, this goat is the Greek Empire, and that was ruled by Alexander the Great, as we know from history. Well, the four good-sized horns that came in his place, pointed in four directions, would be this. The four principal successors of Alexander the Great were Ptolemy I of Egypt, Seleucus of Babylonia, Antigonus of Syria and Asia Minor, and Antipater of Macedonia and Greece. Those were four of his generals that took over when the Greek Empire broke into different parts, and we're going to get more into that in just a little bit in this chapter. As we mentioned, Daniel is one of the books where not only do you get the vision, but you get the interpretation for most of the visions that he had, which is a little bit different than some of the other major prophets. And we know that some of these visions have had fulfillment already, as we just talked about, with Alexander the Great coming to power, and then the four generals taking each a section of the empire after he passed. And so we can just get a little bit better picture that we see history that has already taken place, but then there's also further fulfillment, future fulfillment, that is yet to take place, hopefully in our lifetime, but certainly into the future, even if it would come after we would be gone. And so it's interesting to see this in the book of Daniel. We're going to talk about that as we go further. So let's pick up at verse number 9. One of these, one of those four horns, growing slowly at first, soon became very strong and attacked the south and east and warred against the land of Israel, literally against the glorious land. Israel was attacked, we know from history, by Antiochus IV, Epiphanes. And of course, this is one of those that has a further future fulfillment indicated in later verses in this chapter. And we'll talk about it when we get there. All right, verse number 10. He fought against the people of God, or literally the host of heaven, and he defeated some of their leaders, or literally the starry host. And so then he says, he even challenged the commander. Notice commander is capitalized. He even challenged the commander of the army of heaven by canceling the daily sacrifices offered to him and by defiling his temple. Well, there was a historic fulfillment of this already, which we're going to talk about, but there's also a future reference to Jesus coming back. He's the commander of the army of heaven, and there will be a point where a new temple is going to be built in Israel, and that's the temple that he's talking about in the future. And there will be a point where the Antichrist will cause these daily sacrifices to Jesus to be stopped, these sacrifices offered to him. And the temple will be defiled. And we're going to be talking about more of this in detail, not only this week, but also next week as well. But I want us to go back in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua. And this, just to kind of touch on this commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to pick up at verse number 13. This is where Joshua is about to go up against the city of Jericho, where we know the walls of Jericho come tumbling down with a shout. There's not really any fighting that takes place. They march around it one time a day for 6 days, and then the seventh day they walk around it 7 times. Everybody yells and the walls fall down, right? And so, an old story that we learned in Sunday school. But let's look at this portion before that battle. Verse 13 of chapter 5 of Joshua. As Joshua was sizing up the city of Jericho, in other words, putting his game plan together, a man appeared nearby with a drawn sword. Joshua strode over to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" I love this about Joshua. Joshua is a tough dude. He's not afraid. He's a warrior. He's a battler. He's been through stuff before. And so Joshua strode over to him. I like that word, strode. He didn't just meekly walk over. He went there like he was in charge and he was going to do something, right? He strode over to this this person that had a drawn sword, and then he demanded. He didn't just ask him, "Oh, hey, what are you doing?" You know, no, he demanded, "Are you a friend or are you a foe? Tell me, am I going to have to fight you or are you with me?" Right? Am I going to have to kill you? Am I going to do battle with you, against you, or are you my friend? And this is an awesome answer. I am. Well, you know who that is. Amen? I am. God said, I am the great I am. And he said, I am the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. This is one of those, we believe, Old Testament appearances of Jesus. One of those times. Like the fourth man in the fire in the book of Daniel, you know, with the three Hebrew boys. That's one of these times where we think it was the Nebuchadnezzar said, the fourth guy looks like the Son of God, right? And so he says, I'm the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. Joshua fell to the ground before him, and he worshiped him. He's not going to worship someone that's not God. And so he recognizes this is the commander. This is the Son of God. And he worshiped him and said, give me your commands. You tell me what you want me to do. And I believe this is when Joshua really got the revelation of what to do in the Battle of Jericho, how to win that city. I believe that Jesus gave him those instructions. He said, give me your commands. And the first thing that Jesus says to him in verse 15, take off your shoes, the commander told him, for this is holy ground. And Joshua did. I love that. You know, there's times, guys, that we need to recognize when we're standing on holy ground. And wherever Jesus is, it is holy ground. Amen? And so wherever you walk, because Jesus is in you, then it's holy ground. We need to remember that and understand that. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 8, verse number 12. And it says, but the army of heaven was restrained from destroying this one of those horns that came forth for this transgression. In other words, for the transgression of canceling the sacrifices and for defiling the temple. So he says the army of heaven was restrained from destroying this guy, this general, for this transgression. And as a result, truth and righteousness perished and evil triumphed and prospered. Or another translation, great indignities were perpetuated against the temple ceremonies so that truth and righteousness perished. The Hebrew text is a little bit obscure here, and so there's some differences of opinion. That's why you have the two different translations here. Verse 13, it says, then I heard two of the holy angels talking to each other. One of them said, how long will it be until the daily sacrifice is restored again? How long will it be before we would believe this future temple is going to be rebuilt and the sacrifices restored again? How long until the destruction of this temple is avenged and God's people are going to eventually triumph? And the other angel replied, 2,300 days must first go by. Literally, 2,300 mornings and evenings have to go by. It's about 6.3 years if you count up the days. 6.3 years is 2,300 days. Verse 15. And now Daniel is first person writing. He says, as I was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, suddenly a man was standing in front of me, or at least he looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice calling from across the river, Gabriel. So we know it's the angel Gabriel. Tell Daniel the meaning of his dream. And now we get in on the action. We get the meaning of this vision. Verse 17, so Gabriel started toward me. But as he approached, I was too frightened to stand and fell down with my face to the ground. Son of man, he said, you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision will not take place until the end times come. The last message in this whole series, we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about here, till the very end. None of this that you've seen in your vision is going to take place until the end times come. Verse 18, Daniel says, then I fainted, lying face downward on the ground, but he roused me with a touch. I love that. Several years ago, as I read through the New Testament, there was always, you would see when Jesus would pray for people, many, many times, touch was involved. And most of the time with his hand to the eyes, his hand to the tongue, spitting, putting his spit on somebody's tongue. I mean, that sounds gross, but it worked for him. I don't know that I'll try it on anybody, but, you know, that might freak somebody out. But Jesus did that. So it was touch. It was touch. And so when this angel touches Daniel, he says, he roused me with a touch and he helped me to my feet. I am here, he said, to tell you what is going to happen in the last days of the coming time of terror. Underline that little phrase, time of terror. That might not be in your version, but just make a note of that somewhere, maybe. There's a note thing in front of you there if you want to take some notes. But he says, it's going to be in the last days during the coming time of terror. In other words, during the tribulation time, that's when, Daniel, you're going to see the full fulfillment, the future fulfillment of everything that you saw in your vision. He said, it's for what you have seen pertains to that final event in history. And so verse 20, the two horns of the ram you saw are the kings of Media and Persia. Again, the ram is always the Medes and Persians. The shaggy-haired goat is the nation of Greece, as we've already mentioned. And its long horn represents the first great king of that country, which was Alexander the Great. Verse 22, when you saw the horn break off and four smaller horns replace it, this meant that the Grecian Empire will break into four sections with four kings, or in that case, it was four generals, none of them as great as the first. None of those four that took over a section of the Grecian Empire, which was ruled by Alexander the Great, none of those four generals ever became as great as Alexander the Great. Okay? They were subservient. They were lesser than. Verse 23, toward the end of their kingdoms, when they have become morally rotten, what's happening on our planet today? It's a breakdown of morals, not only in our nation, but it's worldwide. It's a global thing that the morals, the culture is breaking down. The family is being broken down. Now we've got same-sex marriage, which we're supposed to accept. All these different things coming at us in culture today and on this planet today. So he says, toward the end of their kingdoms, when they've become morally rotten, which is where we are today, an angry king shall rise to power with great shrewdness and intelligence. Literally, on this, one who understands riddles, another reading might be, or interpretation, skilled in intrigues. This in the near future for Daniel and historically would probably reference Antiochus Epiphanes, but also a future further fulfillment by the Antichrist at the end of human history. And that's where we're going with this morning. We're not so much concerned about ancient history. We're talking about what's in our future. And for us, this future fulfillment would be the Antichrist. We talked about that time of terror that we just read about, right, in verse 19. And so now he's saying that there's going to be this moral rottenness that begins to invade the planet, this angry king, this leader, this one world ruler, the Antichrist, is going to rise to power, and it's going to be with great shrewdness, but also he's going to be a very sharp guy. He's going to be very intelligent, one who understands riddles, one who is skilled in intrigues and making deals with other countries and stuff, putting together a one-world government, putting together a one-world currency, putting together a one-world religion. All these things the Antichrist will do, as we know from Scripture in the New Testament. Verse 24. His power, the Antichrist, shall be mighty, but it will be satanic strength and not his own. Very, very interesting. It will be satanic strength. He will be supernaturally anointed by the devil himself. That's how the Antichrist is going to come to power. It will be satanic strength and not his own. Look at this. Prospering wherever he turns, he will destroy all who oppose him, though their armies be mighty, and he will devastate God's people. We're going to talk about that a little bit further this week, maybe next week for sure as well. He's going to devastate God's people, but only for 3.5 years. We'll get to that. Verse 25, he will be a master of deception. What did Jesus tell his disciples? First thing, they said, what will be the sign of your coming? How will we know that it's about to take place? Jesus said, don't be deceived. Amen? Don't be deceived. Before he gave them any sign, he said, don't be deceived. This guy, verse 25, the Antichrist, will be a master of deception, defeating many by catching them off guard as they bask in false security. Guys, let's don't be lulled into sleep. Let's don't be lulled into complacency. Let us be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Let us be geared up as far as our intuition, as far as our discernment capabilities. Let's be close to Jesus, because I don't want us to be caught off guard in the last days. I don't want us basking in some false sense of security that we might have. Look at this, continuing the verse. Without warning, he will destroy them. When they cry, peace and safety, Jesus said, sudden destruction will come upon them. It's exactly what Daniel is saying here. Don't be caught off guard. Don't bask in a false security, because without warning, he will destroy them. So great will he, the Antichrist, fancy himself to be that he will even take on the Prince of Princes in battle. The Antichrist is going to want to go to war and do battle against the Christ as he comes back in clouds of glory, like we talked about last week. That's how Jesus will come back. The Bible says, as Jesus has gone into heaven in the clouds, remember the 500-plus people saw him rise to heaven in the clouds, the Bible says, so shall he come again in like manner. He's going to come back with clouds of glory. And so he says, but he'll even take on, the Antichrist will even take on the Prince of Princes in battle, but in so doing, he will seal his own doom. The devil knows he's already defeated, and yet he's going to go at it anyway because he's got such pride and he's lied to himself so much that he's believing his own lie. But he knows better. He will seal his own doom, for he shall be broken, how? By the hand of God, though no human means could overpower him. There's no human army that will take out the Antichrist. It's going to be by the power of God. Amen? It's going to be by that. Okay, let's go a little further. And then he says in your vision, you heard about the 2,300 days to pass before the rites of worship are restored. This number is literal and means just that. It means just that. The vision of the evenings and the mornings, which has been told, is absolutely true. It's going to take place, and it's a literal 2,300 days. But none of these things will happen for a long time. So don't tell anyone about them yet. I love that. Poor Daniel, he has these visions, and the Lord says, now, it's going to be a long time before it takes place, and we'll get to that in chapter 12 as well, what God tells him. But he says, don't tell anybody. Just don't say anything to anybody about it. In verse 27, then I grew faint. He's faint again. And he said, and I was sick for several days. Afterward, I was up and around again and performed my duties for the king, but I was greatly distressed by the dream, greatly distressed by this vision that he saw. And he said, I didn't understand it. He said, I had no clue really what all was going on, but I was very, very distressed by it. But I was told it's something that's in the distant future, and don't say anything yet about it. I want us to close out with the book of Joel, just a couple of books over here, and I want us to go to Joel chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse number 28. This was Kathy's source for the songs that we sang this morning about the Holy Spirit, because Joel prophesies about these last days that Daniel is dreaming about and having visions about, and about the Antichrist and all these things that will take place in the end, at the very end of time. And I want us to pick up at verse number 28 of Joel chapter 2. And Joel says, after I have poured out my rains again, he's speaking prophetically, words of God. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon all of you. I'll pour out my spirit on all of you. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. My pastor in his mid-60s said, I'm still a young man because I'm still seeing visions. I'm not dreaming dreams. I think he might have been lying, but anyway, he was seeing something. But we go on in verse 29. He says, I will pour out my spirit even on your slaves, men and women alike, and put strange symbols in the earth and the sky, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. There's going to be strange things happening even in the heavenlies, stars falling to earth and all these different things that are going to take place in the end times that we read in Revelation. He goes on and says, the sun is going to be turned into darkness and the moon will turn to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. Again, the last message in this series is going to be about the day of the Lord. But he said all these things have to take place before this great and this terrible day of the Lord comes. But then this wonderful verse as we close this morning, verse 32, everyone, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. God doesn't want anybody to miss heaven. But because of our own choices, the Bible says many people are going to miss heaven. He says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Jesus spoke those words, but he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The broad way, the way of the world, the masses of people living life just for pleasure, living life for themselves, not concerned about God, not concerned about being ready for heaven, the masses are going to go to hell. The Bible says that hell has had to enlarge herself. Hell was only prepared for the devil and the one-third of angels that fell from heaven with him when they rebelled against God. That's all that hell was actually initially prepared for, that size. But God says hell has had to enlarge herself because people are choosing to go there. And why are they choosing to go there? Well, because they're choosing not to receive Christ as their Savior. It's a horrible thing, and yet it's a very powerful thing, and it's a profound thing. Why would people not want to go to heaven? And so there's also a building program going on, not just in hell, but there's another building program going on right now in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, each one of us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'll receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so there's this great building project going on in heaven to take in all those that want to go there and that are choosing to go there by receiving Christ as Savior. So this morning, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.